Last week, I had the opportunity to sit down with a friend of mine named Kevin. And Kevin was telling me about some of the things he's doing in ministry, and he currently is the United States Director for Central India Christian Mission, which is primarily responsible for reaching Central India up into Northern India. And then he's also had experience in medical missions down in South America, and his side project right now is equipping and facilitating missionaries into Muslim countries to be missionaries where the country is hostile to Christianity. And talking to him was so refreshing, and the phrase that he kept using as I was talking to him was, we have to complete the task. We have to finish the mission. We have to complete the task. And it was one of those things where his focus was so singularly in making sure that the gospel advanced to all nations that it was one of those pure, just refreshing times to hear, you know what? As a Christian, we are who we were created to be when we are completing the task Christ put before us. We're continuing in Philippians, and what we see with Paul is that Paul is one of those people, right? Paul is one of those people who, though he has relationships with people, though he has a family, though he has education and some of the things that come with that, his focus, his singular focus, is on advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's on reaching the world for Jesus. And what we see in Philippians is that comes through in a huge, huge way. Because last week we started Philippians and we saw at the beginning that he opens with a greeting that is mixed with personal touch and mixed with a little bit of focus on mission. And that was kind of who Paul was with the Philippians, because with the Philippians he loved them and they supported him, and they were kind of his home base. And yet he couldn't just greet them. He couldn't just say, you know what, it's good to hear from you. I hope you guys are doing well. He had to intermingle mission. And this week we start moving into the body of the letter of the Philippians. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you for today. God, move this morning. Move this morning in our midst, and let your Holy Spirit be present. Lord, help us to truly be ignited to complete your mission. Help our focus to be on what you would have it be. I love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're jumping down to Philippians 1, verse 12. And so it says this: "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters." Now, that's the transition phrase, right? Because in Greek correspondence, like, you would do some sort of greeting. You would greet everyone and tell them hi, and I hope you're doing well, and I hope that you are still alive when you get this, because it took forever for correspondence to get there. But then, when you're getting to the point of what you want to say, they would open with the phrase, "Now I want you to know." Right? And he says, brothers and sisters, and we've got to realize that's not just the translators of the NIV, like, being politically correct. We've got to remember that the roots of the Philippian church were founded with women on the bank of the river talking about God. And it was Lydia was the cornerstone of that church. And so he wasn't just talking to the men of the congregation. He was talking to both men and women. And so then he says, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I'll read 12 again. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." What's interesting about what he says right there is if he stopped, it would leave a huge question mark for them, because they don't know whether he's had good times or he's had bad times. What they know is he was in a courtroom and then demanded that he get trial before Caesar. And so he was shipped out to Rome, which took months and months to get there. But that's the last that they've heard about him. So they don't know what has actually happened to him. For right now, it could be good, it could be bad, but they don't know. What we see, though, is Paul's focus, right? Paul's focus is, whether it's been good or whether it's been bad, it's advancing the gospel. His focus is on advancing the gospel. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Essentially, advancing the gospel is this idea of helping every person that Paul meets have the opportunity to be who they were created to be. It's opening a door for us to be in the relationship that we were created in Genesis to be in. And that is relationship with God. That's why it's good news. Yes, it's good news that Jesus Christ came. Yes, it's good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Which, let's clarify, we're sterilized from that. It's not good news if somebody gets crucified. Right? But yes, it's good news that he rose again. But the good news actually is that now mankind has the opportunity to be who we were created to be, and that's in relationship with God. Outside of relationship with God, we will always be lacking. No matter how insulated we are, no matter how safe we think we are, no matter how complete we are, there will be part of us that is always lacking. That's why Paul says, what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Because he is singularly focused on saying, I care so much about people. I care so much about every person that I encounter that I want them to have the good news that they can be who they were created to be. How many of us look at Christianity that way? Very few of us. But you know what? When we come to the scripture and we see that the apostle Paul looks at the world that way, looks at Christianity that way, you know what? If we have to compare how we look at scripture and how we look at Christianity to how he looked at it, we're wrong. Okay? If we look at Christianity in any other way except for realizing that our call is not only for us to be who we were created to be, but for every person to be who they were created to be, then we're off base. It's not just moralism where we say it's about doing good things. It's about us living the life that Christ presented to us, that he gives to us, and helping us be who we were created to be, and then helping every other person find that answer also. Paul's focus was on advancing the gospel. What is your focus? What is the focus in your life? Is your focus making as much money as you can? Is your focus having the biggest house? Is your focus making sure your kids grow up to be good citizens? Is your focus on making sure that your spouse is happy? What's your focus? Because Paul right here is talking to the Philippians, and he's in prison. He's going to stand before a Caesar. He's going to stand before an emperor that was not friendly to Christianity. And so when he writes this letter, he's writing saying, I might not ever get to see you face to face. And so the question, when he starts the body of the Philippian letter, is what's your focus? The other thing we can pull out of verse 12 is that God can use every circumstance. God can use every circumstance. Again, the question in the mind of the Philippians is, how are you? You know, are you healthy? Are you getting fed enough? Are you even able to stand on your own? Are you able to have your own house? Are you able to walk around without chains on? Are you having a good time? Have you and the emperor hung out and high-fived? What's going on with you? They don't know. And before Paul reveals what his circumstances are, what he says is, no matter what's happened to me, all of it, every part, every good, every bad part has been used to advance the gospel. You know what? That is hard in our lives to accept that. Because you know what? Even those of us who have walked with Jesus Christ for a long time, when something bad happens, you know what our tendency to do is? shake our fist at God and tell him he shouldn't have done things or allowed things to go the way that they went. But what we see with Paul is, he says every circumstance that we encounter is used to advance the gospel. So the question coming off that is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because the answer to that question is the hinge for what our lives will look like. It is the hinge for what our lives will look like. Will God put you through things that don't matter? Because we say no, right? That's our tendency. Because we're like, no, God is good and he loves us and it's happy times and it's rainbows and kittens. You know, it's that evil devil who does those bad things to us. Well, Scripture tells us that God won't cause bad things to happen to us. But let's clarify, God has the power and the ability to stop bad things from happening. The question is, do we believe the bad things that he allows to happen to us, are they for a reason? Because what we see is that God intends for us to use every life circumstance to advance the gospel. That means in the good, that means in the bad, that means in the mediocre, in the lukewarm circumstances. He intends us to use every circumstance to bring glory to God and to advance the gospel. Paul is laying the foundation in verse 12 to say, you know what? Your focus should be on advancing the gospel, and it doesn't matter whether your life has been good or your life has been bad. God can use that to advance the gospel. And let's clarify, he's talking to people who for the most part haven't faced a lot of persecution. He's talking to people that for the most part are doing all right for themselves. He's talking to Americans. He's talking to people that are insulated by their wealth, that are insulated by their circumstances, and he's saying, you know what, no matter what happens, just know God's going to use it. And so then Paul dives into what his circumstances are, and he begins that in verse 13. As a result of his circumstances, as a result of the things that have happened to him, as a result of the good and the bad, as a result of the beatings, as a result of the false accusations, as a result of his asking to come to Rome, as a result of his being arrested, as a result of all of his life, as a result of what has happened to him, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You know, Paul had every reason going into this arrest to be angry and bitter. You know what? Paul is just trying to help people be who they were created to be. He's not purposefully going in to incite trouble. The truth is, he doesn't even look for conflict. Conflict kind of finds Paul, right? But he doesn't look for it. And he, throughout his missionary journeys, had this group of Jews who would follow him around, stirring up trouble. In fact, that's what led to him being arrested in the first place. And then that's what led to him being arrested and then transferred to another official and then transferred to another official. And then finally, their accusations and their chasing him down and all of these things is what led to him saying, I appeal to Caesar. Paul could have come into this situation, could have come into prison, shaking his fist at the circumstances and angry and bitter at life. Because he could have been angry at the Jews, he could have been angry at the way he was treated on his transport to Rome, he could have been angry about a million different things. But what we see with Paul is that attitude is everything. Attitude is everything for him, and it's everything for us. He had every reason to be bitter. He had every reason to be angry. But what does he say? He says, as a result of my circumstances. And the thing about it is, what I love there is it's clear by him saying, as a result, he's not shying away from talking about the tough things that he's faced. It's talking about the attitude that he has facing them. You don't see him angry. You don't see him bitter. You don't see him upset. You know why? Because that question that we asked a minute ago, do you believe that God uses all your life circumstances? He believes that. And as a result, his attitude going into prison is one that says, this is for the good. I believe in some way God is going to use this. What we see here is a miraculous thing, because the word on the street for Paul would have been that he was a religious fanatic, that he was stirring up a religious uprising and appealed to Caesar and all of these different things. And so when he was brought in, he would have been looked at like he was kind of crazy, kooky, religious guy. But what it says is it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You know who he pointed to? In the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of his crazy life, he points to Jesus Christ. He points to Jesus Christ. And so the question I have on that is, when people see you, who do they see? Because Paul, when he was shipped to Rome and then was handcuffed to a guard, and then when he was trotted around the palace, it was clear that people didn't see him, that they saw Christ, because he is in chains for Jesus Christ. It meant that he wasn't serving time for himself, he was serving time for Christ. It meant that he understood the idea that our lives don't belong to us, that our lives belong to Jesus Christ. And so that question is, who do people see when they see you? Who do people see? Do they see you? Or do they see Jesus Christ? Paul right here, this is just the opening of Philippians, right? It's the opening of the body. And he's laying down hard theology. He's doing it in a relational way because he's intermingling it with like concern for the people and then showing them what's going on and all this different things. But he's saying to them, number one, our focus should be on Christ. And number two, when people look at you, they should see Jesus Christ. And anything less, that's not Christianity. That's the way I love how Paul writes that, right? Because the implication is there. It's not this, the thing about us in this world today is, the thing I love is when I know something because of all of my student loan debt has helped me understand Scripture a little bit, right? And so I'll be like, this is the truth in Scripture. And I'll have somebody go, I don't think it is. And I'm like, no, it really is. And they're like, no, I don't think it is. The thing about it is, Paul right here, he doesn't even open that door for somebody to say that, right? Because the Philippians could have been like, yeah, what, you know, Paul, you're a little kooky. You're a little crazy. But we'll display Christ for like 90% of our life, all right? You know, that's enough. Paul doesn't even open the door for that. Right? He doesn't open the door for what we love to do and say, I'm going to show Christ in the things that I want to show Christ in, and I'm not going to show Christ in the things that I don't want to. He says, no matter what I've gone through, everyone around me knows that I'm in chains for Jesus Christ. Everyone around me sees Jesus Christ in me. He lays it down for them to say, if I can do this, you can do this. That's the expectation. I don't want to hear whining. I don't want to hear complaining. I don't want to hear anything. I want to hear that everyone in your area, everyone that you encounter, everyone that you work with, your kids, your spouse, everyone sees that your life is in Jesus Christ, that you are Jesus Christ in their world. That's what he lays down. Attitude is everything. Because what attitude did he display for him to be able to say that? He had to display some humility. He had to be willing to have an attitude that was positive, that knew that Jesus Christ could handle anything that was going to come at him. What did his attitude have to be in the face of more adversity than most of us have faced? Jumping to 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. What he's saying again, this whole little section is dripping with implication, right? Dripping with assumption on Paul's part. He assumes that the Philippians will pick up on the fact that their focus should be on advancing the gospel, right? He assumes that their lives should reflect Christ and that they will reflect Christ. And then he assumes that they understand the weight of their lives on the people around them. Because whether we like it or we don't, we affect the people around us. For good or bad, but not necessarily for indifferent. Because no matter whether it's in a small way or a big way, how we talk to people, how we interact with people, the way that we even carry ourselves, our body language even, affects the room, affects the people that we're close to, affects our family, affects all those that will come into our vicinity in a given day, all those people we talk to on the phone. We have to realize that our lives affect other people. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's willingness to stand on the truth that no matter the positive or negative circumstances, that he was going to point to Jesus, that he was going to praise God, that he was going to still focus on advancing the gospel, that's caused others to do the same thing. What do you cause others to do? What do you cause others to do? Do you cause others to run and hide when you enter the room? Do you cause others to wave you down and have you come over to them when you enter the room? The illustration that I love the best is the school bus illustration, right? Because a kid gets on the school bus and you have one of two experiences. You might have a third because you might have a best friend that always saves you one seat, but the majority have one of two experiences, right? You get on the bus and as soon as everybody on the bus sees you, they start waving and they're like, "Hey, come sit with me." Or the second one is the Forrest Gump illustration, right? And we know the Forrest Gump illustration. It's where he gets on the bus and he makes eye contact with every person in the row, in every seat. And they're like, "Can't sit here. Seat's taken." All the way down until finally Jenny says, "You know what? You can sit with me." How do you affect the room? How do you affect those around you? Are people better for having interacted with you? Or are they worse? Do you leave them ready to be who Jesus called them to be? And that's not even talking about having an evangelistic conversation with them. But it's talking about speaking life to them. It's talking about helping them realize that God has created them to change their world and encouraging them to be who that person is. I put on Facebook a couple of days ago that I had lunch with a guy that I respect greatly, right? And we're having a good conversation, and we're just kind of having small talk, and he's being his normal positive self. And then at the end of the conversation, he just says, "No matter what's going on, no matter what you're facing right now, I just want you to know I'm for you." And I was like, "Oh, thanks, I appreciate that." And he goes, "No, I'm for you." And it was one of those moments where he looked at me and was able to change, to uplift me, to change where my focus was for the day, because it meant that someone believed in me. When I talk about, you know what, we're called to change the world, it can be as little as that one sentence. It can be as little as speaking truth into someone's life one time, and you can change their life. What Paul is saying here is through my example, through what I'm doing, it's empowered those people who interact with me to go and do the same thing. So let's take it a step further. If the people around you began to imitate you, what would that look like? What would that look like? I'll tell you this right now. It was hard for me to understand that question until I had a son. Because unfortunately for Kara, he is very much like me. I mean, he's more handsome, right? But you're not supposed to amen that, David. But the truth of the matter is, man, he is a mirror. He's a mirror of me. If the people around you imitated you, what'd that look like? The thing I love about what Paul does here, and Paul must have been a preacher at some point, right? Because what he does is he lays it down in 12 and says, you know what? The focus of myself and the implied focus of all Christians should be on advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, on helping every person have the opportunity to be who they were created to be. And he drives that home, and then he talks about, you know what, because that's my focus, it's become clear that my life belongs to Christ, and because of that focus, I'm being a catalyst for others to imitate me, right? But then in 15, he jumps in to a personal illustration to drive home the fact that his focus truly is on imitating, on advancing the gospel, on imitating Christ, on helping people know Jesus Christ. And it says in 15, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." You know, the Philippians, again, having not read through this, having not been able to read the entire section, as they're reading this, the question in their minds has to be, is Paul changing directions right here? Right? Remember, this is the beginning of the letter, and so he's kind of setting the tone for everything. And so he says, you know what? It is true that some preach, and he's talking about, you know what, the people that are proclaiming the gospel without fear, and then he dives into the personal illustration and says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And so the question in the Philippians' mind is, okay, you know what, Paul is known for ripping into false teachers, right? Paul is known for taking no prisoners when it comes to having good theology. And so he says, when he says, you know what, some are doing it out of goodwill, but some are doing it out of envy and rivalry. And then he says in 16, "The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel," talking about the positive people, right? The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And so the question for them is Paul about to change tones? Is he about to go down a road of saying, you know what, on top of focusing on the gospel, you need to stick to good theology, and you need to stick to the way that I did it because I'm right and all these people are wrong and I should be the one lifted up? Is he about to change tone a little bit? But what we see in 18 is, but what does it matter? We see that Paul gets really serious. We see that Paul, number one, Paul realizes that the gospel that's even being preached by those who are his rivals is not false gospel. Okay? Paul didn't stand for false theology. But what he says is, what does it matter? Paul is looking towards the end of his life, not knowing if he's going to get out. You know, it's funny, in Philippians, we see him go back and forth, right? Because we see him believe, you know what, I'm sure I'm going to get out of prison because my mission isn't done. And then towards the end of it, we see him go, I don't know if I'm making it out. What Paul says in 18, but what does it matter? What does it matter if they preach to take my market share? What does it matter? What does it matter if I lose my fame or my station, or if other people are lifted up to take that place? What does it matter? Right here, he's getting extremely personal, extremely intimate. Because Paul has established a reputation. Paul is a pillar for the church. And he's saying, it doesn't matter if they're preaching the gospel to make me look bad and taking my spot. It doesn't matter if I lose all of my supporters. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Can we say that? Can we say that about our lives? Can we say that it doesn't matter if someone gets the advancement at work over me? Can we say it's okay if my kids don't make the grades that I want them to make? Can we say it's okay if I don't drive the car I want, or have the clothes that I want, or live in the house that I want, as long as Christ is preached? Paul turns this thing on the Philippians in a powerful way. Because he drives it home to them that the focus is advancing the gospel. Because one of the things that Paul struggled with, even though he talks about how he doesn't struggle with it, is pride. Because Paul had reason to be prideful. Paul was a very confident man. And so for him to tell the Philippians, it doesn't matter if someone else is getting the glory over me, as long as Jesus Christ is preached. He's saying the focus is on gospel advancement. And because of this, I rejoice. He bookends this section by driving home that no matter their motives or styles or preferences, the focus and most important thing is advancing the gospel. He sacrificed his own pride, and he gave up even some of his own reputation to give props to these false not false, but to these preachers with false motives. He held nothing back when it came to advancing the gospel. So as we really begin to dive into Philippians, from 12 to the first part of 18, there's a couple of questions we have to ask ourselves. What is our life's focus? You know, what is it that is prioritized above everything else? What is it that gets our resources? What is it that gets our time? What is it that gets our energy? What is it that we think about? Or we worry about? Or we stress about? Because that's the focus of our life. I was talking to my friend Kevin, and man, he was talking to me about an orphanage that he was just helping to start in India, and I said, man, it sounds like God is using you to impact lives. I said, how many people were impacted by the ministries that you direct last year? And he goes, oh, maybe 500,000. And I was like, what? He goes, you know, that sounds like a lot, but you got to remember, the population of India is astronomical. The man helped impact over 500,000 people, and he's like, it's not a big deal, because there's so many more that need to be reached. And I said, that's awesome, man. That's so, I'm just envious of that impact that you're seeing Jesus do such amazing things. And he looked at me and he kind of smiled and he said, you know, the reality is everybody's call is different. He said, the problem that I run into in the States is that Christians here, they don't really have a sense of wanting to finish the task. And I was like, well, what do you mean? And he said, I may be called to help run these giant organizations. You may be called to change your family. He said, but the call is the same. He said, if we as ministers can instill the same passion that my organization has for reaching the people of India, for reaching the Muslim world, for reaching the people in South America, if we can instill that same passion into each member of a church in the United States, then we would see nationwide revival. He said, the church in the United States has lost its focus. What is the focus of your life? We can see that in a couple of ways. Maybe it brings us to a point of decision that says, you know what, this is the first time that I've heard that the gospel is not simply about fire insurance or getting out of hell. This is not about just a religious thing that makes my family happy. It's the idea that Christianity is that relationship that truly completes me. That's the first time I've heard that, and maybe that's you. But most of the people in this room have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what Paul does in the passage today is he says, your focus, like mine, should be on advancing the gospel. And the reality is, that's the baseline for Christianity. If you're not doing that, are you a Christian? That's hard. That's really hard. If there's something that you won't give up to advance the gospel, then that's the one thing that you've made your focus. If it's your time, if it's your stuff, if it's your family, whatever that one thing is, that's your focus. Paul doesn't leave wiggle room. He says, you know what, we need to reorient our lives so that our focus is on advancing the gospel. But the second question builds on that. How do you affect the world around you? How do you affect the world around you? Because let's just say that we understand our focus is on advancing the gospel. So how do we, like, practically look at that? How do we practically make that happen? You know what? We have to take stock of ourselves. How do we affect the people around us? When we enter a room, what's the reaction of people? When we leave the room, how do we leave those people? What's our body language when we interact with people? What are the words that we speak and the tone that we use? How are we projecting ourselves to others? Because the reality is, Christians should be the happiest people in the entire world because we've been given the key to happiness. We've been given the key to joy. And the problem is, we allow ourselves to be stuck in this tug of war between what Christ is calling us to be and what the world and the flesh is calling us to be. And because we never choose one or the other, we don't even have an illusion of happiness. How do you affect the world around you? What happens when you face adversity? Because this week I want to challenge you. You know what? If Paul says we should be advancing the gospel at all times, Paul says our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. Paul says that, you know what? When people see us, they should see Jesus. This week I want to challenge you. In those moments where you begin to feel stress, when you begin to feel adversity, take a deep breath and begin to ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to help you be who Jesus would have you be in that moment. That's going to be hard for me when I drive. I'll just be honest. Driving is like the bane of my existence. That and watching a Tech football game. There's a reason why my son can come out and sit with me during a Tech game for about 5 minutes, and then I send him back in. When your stress begins to rise and you face adversity, or you feel called to interact in a way that you know you shouldn't, this week, one time, just one time, stop and take a deep breath. And ask, how can people see Jesus in me and here? My friend Kevin said the church in the United States has lost its focus. We see that over and over. We see that when we look at people in church and we look at people in the world, and we see that the stats for infidelity, the stats for divorce, the stats for child abuse, the stats almost down the line are the same. And in some cases, they're greater in the church. Where's your focus? Who do people see? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And this morning, let these words cut you. Let these words sink into you. And if Jesus is calling you to a point of decision, then reorient your life today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for watching over us. God, you're good and you're powerful. and you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, help us to have our eyes focused on you and focused on the call that you've put before us. Help us complete the task that you've given us. Guide us and direct us today. Father, I love you. Let people see you in me this week. Let people see you in us this week. It's in Jesus' name.